It is my pleasure today as a senior pastor at First Baptist Church of Enterprise, Alabama, to introduce you to a new program that we are calling Basic Training. Every soldier who enlists in our military today goes through a boot camp or basic training. I did that many years ago as a young soldier at Fort Dix, New Jersey. It's been my joy for the past 2.5 years to serve as pastor of this church. During that time, God's done many wonderful things. The greatest thing is that many souls have come to Christ. As a pastor in a church, we have the responsibility to help these new believers to get started right. The Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Himself gives us this charge to not only reach people, but to teach people. He said in Matthew 28:19-20, to teach them all things that I've commanded you. Before we went to heaven, our pastor emeritus, Dr. Frank Wells, taught our new members class for new believers on Sunday afternoons. When our church called Brother Ben Bowden to be our associate pastor and education director, he more recently has taught a similar class. This class is offered to help believers know what they believe and why they believe it. Across the 45 years of my ministry, I have often taught classes for new Christians. One was entitled The Survival Kit. Another was What Every Christian Needs to Know. The following presentation will cover some of the basic things that should be a part of every believer's life. This material has been prayerfully prepared by our church staff with the aim of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We believe every member of our church should know and understand the basic essential elements of the gospel and the church. We all need to know these things so that we can share with others. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ, and the following instructions will help you so that you can help others. Thanks from your pastor, Brother Sonny Moore. Thanks for spending the next hour in basic training. It is a good starting place in your quest to be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ.
First Baptist Church Basic Training, a biblical understanding of the gospel and the church. Now, what we're doing here is taking two foundational elements to Christianity, and we're presenting them in the format of two audio lectures. And we want to communicate to all members about who we are and what we believe. Now, there are two components to this. First of all, the audio that you're listening to right now. And that's available in CD format at the church office or on the website at www.fbcenterprise.com. And the second component to this is the listening tool or the notes for you to follow along as you listen and fill in the blanks. You can pick them up at the church office or, once again, on the website, can be downloaded and printed off. They are in PDF form. Now, let's get started. As mentioned, there will be two sections. What is the gospel? What is the church? Now, first of all, what is the gospel? This is essential because Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. In other words, in order to be saved, you have to believe the gospel. And in order to believe the gospel, you have to know what it is. So when you finish section one, you will know what the gospel is. And the second section will be, what is the church? Now, this is essential because Jesus said that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell are not stopping him. It's the passion and it's the plan of Jesus to build his church. Therefore, it's a big deal. It's essential to know who we are and what we're about. And there's one purpose in all of this, one overarching purpose, and that is the glory of Christ in all the earth. The glory of Christ in all the earth. And we want to know what we believe. We want to know who we are as the church. But this is not merely for head knowledge. All right? We're not talking simply about head knowledge. That would be a self-centered study of God's Word. This is for the purpose of knowing and loving God, and bringing Him glory through spreading that knowledge and that love. This right here is a tool that you will have so that you can reteach other people in your own spheres of influence. And in so doing, glorify Christ. Section 1, what is the gospel? Well, there are four parts to this. You have God, man, Christ, response. First of all, God. We've got to look at who God is. He first of all, we'll see that he's creator. Opening lines of Scripture show that God is the creator. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. That's how we understand the Trinity. Now, this same God, out of nothing, he created all things through his spoken word. Out of nothing, God created all things through his spoken word. In the Garden of Eden, what we see is that everything was good. Everything was good. It was a perfect relationship between man and God, between man and woman, and between man and creation. Between man and God, man and woman, and between man and creation. Perfect relationship on all fronts. And because God created us, he owns us, and he has the right to tell us how to live. And what we see is that all through Scripture, it shows God being good, merciful, and just. First of all, his goodness. We see that God is good, and there is no evil in him, none whatsoever. And in Exodus 34, there's an interesting passage, and it says that God is loving, he is gracious, he is merciful, he's compassionate, and he is slow to anger. But it also says that God does not clear the guilty. So we see the mercy and the justice of God there. God is loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate, and slow to anger, but at the same time, by no means will God clear the guilty. So we've got to ask a question. How can that be? How can God forgive the guilty and at the same time not forgive the guilty? And it is here that we see the great riddle of the Old Testament. We'll revisit this later. Looking at man, creation, we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we are made to reflect God's qualities. We have minds, we have emotions, we have the ability to choose. All right? These are all things that God has. We are called to be holy. We are called to be loving. We are called to be forgiving and truthful and faithful as God is all those things. Now, sin did great damage to those qualities. Because we are made in the image of God, we should be this way, but we are not. So we're made to reflect God's qualities. Second thing that this means, to be made in the image of God, is that we are made to reflect God's responsibilities. Being made in God's image also has to do with acting in the ways God would act, living in a way that represents him. Adam and Eve were called to do what God commanded them to do, rule over the earth. But they disobeyed. They disobeyed. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, who is also called the second Adam, was called to obey his Father and do only what the Father commanded. And he obeyed. He obeyed, showing us what it means to be the image of God. So you have creation, then you have fall, what we call the fall. And this is found in Genesis 3. And many of you know the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent deceiving Eve and then Adam. And they took of the fruit and they ate, just as God said not to do. And so what we see is that man sins. Man sins. But then the next thing that happened is that God responds, first with a curse. All right, he responds with a curse, but then he responds with a promise. See, in Genesis 3:15, there's also a hint of a promise that there's coming a day that God would send the offspring of Eve, a singular offspring of Eve, to deliver a death-crushing blow to the serpent's head. Now, what is sin? Well, this is how the Bible describes sin. The Bible uses a constellation of images to explain sin as everything from rebellion to folly, self-abuse, madness, treason, death, hatred, spiritual adultery, missing the mark, wandering from the path, idolatry, insanity, irrationality, pride, selfishness, blindness, deafness, a hard heart, a stiff neck, delusion, unreasonableness, and self-worship. That's pretty staggering. This is how the Bible describes sin's effects on all mankind. We are included in Adam's guilt and corruption. We willingly turn away from God in disgust. We are by nature and by choice cut off from God. We are spiritually dead, followers of Satan, controlled by lust, and children of wrath. That's why Charles Spurgeon says, outside of Christ, I am a lump of unworthiness, a mass of corruption, neither fit to live nor fit to die. And to pile on everything else, we see that God will not clear the guilty. Exodus 34. He's not going to do it. Every mouth will be silenced and held accountable to God. The wages of sin is death. And what we see is a spiritual death is the active, unending, incomprehensible wrath of God, and it will be poured out on all the guilty. All unrepentant, unbelieving sinners justly spend eternity in a place of unending conscious torment called hell. That's not fun to talk about, but it's reality. It is truth. And I think it would be wise to pause here and be gripped by the wickedness and the depravity of our own soul. Like, if this is what our sin deserves, it speaks volumes about how wicked our sin really is. And we've got to own up to the bad news before we get to the good news. Christ will not become precious to us until we realize how damned we are. This is exactly what Paul does in Ephesians 2. He says in the first three verses that you are spiritually dead, followers of Satan, controlled by lust, and children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. How? Do you see that? How do he make us alive? It's with Christ. It's all because of Jesus. So we must deal with and understand not only God, not only man, but also, number three, Christ. The person and work of Christ. And we must first deal with the person of Christ. And we see the Bible describes Christ and teaches that Jesus is fully man and fully God. First of all, fully man, we see that Jesus grew physically, spiritually, mentally, and socially. All right? Jesus has a physical body. He literally suffered and died and rose again in his physical body. And we see that while Jesus is fully man, he's also, and always has been, and always will be, fully God. Jesus possesses the attributes of God. Eternality, immortality, creator and sustainer, to name a few. Because he is eternal in nature, he is able to pay our eternal debt. So it's so important that we understand that Jesus is fully God. We also see that Jesus did the works of God. Nearly 40 miracles Jesus performed throughout the New Testament reveal his divinity because they demonstrate his divine authority over creation as the creator. The two natures of Jesus are joined together, but with no confusion, no change, no division, no separation. Now, that's the person of Jesus, but we have to see also the work of Christ. We see in the work of Christ that Jesus lived, or he was born of a virgin. So he was born, and he was born of a virgin. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, yet sinless. He was tempted, yet sinless. And Jesus died. Now, there's two important words that I think we need to know. Penal substitution and propitiation. Now, those are big words, and we can think, wow, that's so big. But it's pretty easy to understand. Let's take penal substitution first. All right, Christ paid the penalty for our sin. There you have the penal, the penalty. So Christ paid the penalty for our sin as he died in our place on the cross. There you have substitution. Just as a substitute teacher stands in the place of the teacher, so Jesus stood in our place. He died in our place on the cross. Penal substitution. And oh, how important it is. You take penal substitution out of the equation, you don't have salvation. And then there's a word called propitiation. This is important to know, and it means a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God to the point where his wrath is turned into favor. Where his wrath suddenly is absorbed on the cross, extinguished and done away with, and he's not neutral. He's not simply neutral. It didn't just make it neutral, but he now has favor towards us. This is good news. So Jesus lived, Jesus died. Number three, Jesus rose. The power and the penalty of sin is death. So track with me on this. If the power and the penalty of sin is death, on the cross, this is what Jesus did. First, he conquered the power of sin. And he did that on the cross. And also on the cross, he paid the penalty of sin. Now, if the power of sin is death and the penalty of sin is death, and he's conquered the power of sin, he's paid the penalty of sin, then the only way that this could be shown is for God to raise him from the dead. Therefore, Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus rules. Now, we see that there are two comings of Christ. The first coming, he came as a lamb to take away sin. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He sits right now at the right hand of God the Father. And there is coming a day when he will return, and that will be his second coming. And in that day, he will come not as a lamb, but as a lion to judge nations, to spread righteousness on earth, and to restore the people of God. We live in between those two comings. Now, what is essential in the gospel is that we understand who God is, we understand who man is, we understand who Christ is, and then number four, we understand that there must be a response. And what we mean by that is we don't simply embrace information. But there is a heart response to either receive it or reject it. All right? First of all, we see faith. We see faith bound up in this response. And that's faith in Christ. Now, faith is turning to Jesus and relying on him to secure for us a righteous verdict from God the judge. See, the great exchange happened. Our sin for Christ's righteousness. When we first trust in Jesus for salvation, all right, all our sin, wickedness, and rebellion is imputed to Jesus. And he dies because of it. And at the same time, the perfect life that Jesus lived is imputed to us, and we are declared righteous. Now remember the great riddle of the Old Testament? Jesus solves the riddle. It is at the cross where we see that the justice of God and the mercy of God meet. Now, Christians, we can truly claim to be righteous before God. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. We can truly claim that. But this is not of our own doing. Jesus gives it to us by grace. It is not earned, nor is it deserved. God looked at his Son and he saw our sin. He looks at us and he sees Jesus' righteousness. Just as the song says, God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So our faith is in Christ. But lest we think that we need to add anything to the work of Christ on the cross, that work is finished. And he signified that it was finished when he, not only by saying it on the cross as he breathed his last breath, but also by rising from the dead. So we understand that we have our faith in Christ alone. Our faith is in Christ alone. Putting your faith in Christ does not mean that you are hoping in your own merit, your own spiritual sharpness, or even your own diligence in godly matters. Faith in Christ means you are trusting that Jesus completed the work for the payment for your sin through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me say it again. This is so important. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is a hill to die on. Now, our response to the gospel, we must have faith, but also there must be repentance. Question is, so is there any change to be expected in the life of a believer? I mean, if we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, does it matter? Is change to be expected? The answer to that is yes. Yes. Jesus' message to his listeners was this: repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is turning away from sin, hating it, and resolving by God's strength to forsake it, even as we turn to Jesus in faith. Now, repentance is not perfection. We've got to understand that. No one's wearing a cape around here. There's no Superman. Repentance is not perfection. We will not reach perfection until we go to heaven. We will not reach perfection until we are in the presence of Jesus. Repentance is about allegiance. And so the good litmus test questions are, do I hate sin and war against it? Or do I cherish sin and defend it? Do I hate sin and war against it? Do I cherish my sin and defend it? They can be very revealing to where our heart's allegiance is. I think those are good litmus test questions to check ourselves and test ourselves to see if we are of the faith. Now let's recap this. The gospel in a nutshell. God, being holy, made us in his image to rightly reflect him and multiply his glory on earth. We didn't do that. Instead, we sinned and we trusted in something or someone else other than God. And because God is just, he will extend a punishment that meets our crime. Because the crime is infinitely horrible, the punishment itself will be infinitely horrible. Because God is merciful, he sent his only Son, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life, thus fulfilling the law in himself. He died on a cross, thus taking on the punishment we deserve. He rose again, proving that he completed the payment for sin. Now he calls all men everywhere to repent and believe in him. If we turn from our sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation, we'll be saved. We'll be saved from the punishment we deserve, given the righteousness of Christ, adopted by God as sons, empowered to live a life that increasingly reflects the character of God, and given the promise of eternal life with God and other believers in heaven. That is good news. But if we do not turn to Jesus, then the wrath of God remains on us, and there is no hope. Only a fearful expectation of eternal judgment. So here's what every listener must ponder at this moment. Do I believe this? Am I really trusting only in Jesus and His finished work on the cross? Have I embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior? If so, rejoice and give God glory. But if you're unsure about this, please contact the church office and set up an appointment with one of the pastors on staff. And all you have to do right now in this moment is to cry out to the Lord and say, "Save me, Jesus. I believe in You. I believe this message. I believe that You have the power to overcome my sin. And I believe that You did on the cross and You proved it by the resurrection. Save me." The gospel is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. This concludes section 1, What is the Gospel?